choices and decisions. Choices and decisions, we all have them. I remember a time I was standing there trying to make an important decision. Standing there thinking, I've got to make a choice here. This is an incredibly important decision. I was a married student at Steinbeck Bible College many years ago. I was working on a paper, and I needed to make a decision. So I left the library, walked down into the lobby in front of the gym, and stood there. I probably touched the glass a little bit, looked at the buttons. I gotta make a decision here. Is it gonna be a Snickers bar? An Arrow bar? Or just a Mars bar without the nuts? Snickers, Mars. No kidding, I stood there for 15 minutes. I'm not exaggerating. You know what I did? I walked away. I couldn't decide. And my grades went downhill from... No. I couldn't decide. Choices. Decisions. I have a bus driver friend of mine from First Student that I've known over the last number of years, and we go up for breakfast once in a while. It's probably about time for me to connect with him. And he grew up in a Christian home and even went to a Christian high school, and then in his early teens he decided to just walk away. He walked away from his faith. And he's into his 70s now, and I meet with him once in a while, and I challenge him. You need to make a decision here, man, friend. And he's got some life issues, he's got some health issues. You need to make a decision. And every time I meet with him, we have a great breakfast. He's a good guy, good bus driver, taught me a lot of good things. But we sit down over breakfast, and it's just like a wall comes up and goes, no. Next slide, please. The cross of Jesus Christ makes the difference and the choice that we need to make. Now, over these next 5 weeks, I'm going to be walking us through around the cross. What's going on at the cross, on the cross, but what's going on around the cross? Every one of us needs to make a decision, sooner than later, to follow Jesus Christ. Now, over these next number of weeks, you may want to get one of three books by Max Lucado, one of my favorite authors, and he's an incredible storyteller. He brings the stories of the Bible really to life. No, Rachel, you don't have to order these. But I encourage you to order your own. And so I finished reading No Wonder They Call Him Savior. I'm working through He Chose the Nails. And then the other one is 6 Hours One Friday. All talking about the cross and Jesus. I want to read the beginning. I want to know what counts, deep Irish brogue dark, deep eyes, the statement was sincere. Don't talk to me about religion. I've been down that road. And please stay off theology. I have a degree in that. Get to the heart of it, okay? I want to know what counts. His name was Ian. He was a student at a Canadian university where I was visiting, Max Lucado writes. Through a series of events, he found out I was a Christian, and I found out he wanted to be, but was disenchanted. I grew up in church, he explained. I wanted to go into ministry. I took all the courses, the theology, the language, the exegesis, but I quit. Something just didn't click. It's in there somewhere, he spoke with earnestness. At least I think it is. I looked up from my coffee as he began to stir his. And then he summarized his frustration with just one question. What really matters? What counts? Tell me. Skip the periphery. Go to the essence. Tell me the part that matters. The part that matters. I looked at Ian for a long time. The question hung in the air. What should I have said? What could I have said? I could have told him about church. I could have given him a doctrinal answer or read something classic like the 23rd Psalm and the Lord is my shepherd. But that all seemed too small. Maybe some thoughts on sexuality or prayer or golden rule. No, Ian wanted the treasure. He wanted the meat. Stop and empathize for a second. Can you hear his question? Can you taste his frustration? Don't give me religion, he was saying. Give me what matters. Give me what matters. We choose things. We make purchases, we make decisions, both big and small, career choices, home purchases, cars, a spouse, a particular burger and fries, a chocolate bar, whatever it would be. I am calling all of us to face Jesus, to choose him as Savior and Lord, is the most critical and important decision of our lives. Why choose Jesus? Why not choose Jesus? I'm not talking about choosing any of the different options of the world religions. It's not about options. It's about an invitation to choose Jesus. I am a Christian. I invited Jesus Christ into my life at age 12 at Daybreak Point Bible Camp on Anvil Island on the coast of BC. My second week at camp, the year before I'd gone, and I've been a part of Sunday school for a couple of years, and I go to camp the 1 week, and it was a great time. The next year I went to camp, all of a sudden, in the middle of the week, it clicked. I realized as we're in the dome cabin, so we had all our beds around the outside, only the older kids got that cabin. And all of a sudden it clicked, and I remember it was time to turn out the lights and go to sleep, and we're all nattering as the 12-year-old boys do. And I'll never forget, it's so real. I remember saying out loud in the dark to my counselor, cabin leader, Jim, I said, if somebody wanted to become a Christian, how would he do that? Smart way of asking. And he says, well, simply just invite Jesus into your life, confess your sins, and he'll come and live inside you, as much as the 12-year-old would understand, I guess. So I remember rolling over in my bunk, hugging my pillow, and saying, Jesus, I know that you love me, and I know that you died for me. And so I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, and I invite you to come into my heart, into my life. Not everybody feels this, senses this, but I just sense a wave of peace just walk over me, just wash over me. It was amazing. And I followed him all my life. Over the last number of years, I've been working on a mission statement. What's one statement that could capsulize what I'm about? And yes, I got another tattoo last week with my mission statement branded on me so I could look at it and realize, what am I living for? Three words: accepted, confident, and leading. Accepted by the one who matters most. Old DeGarmo and Keith song from the late 80s that I've kept all the way through, if you're familiar with that band. Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. And Ephesians 4:1, I am leading a life. Apostle Paul says, encourages us to lead a life. I am leading a life worthy of his calling. I lead my life. Leaders, we need to be leading our own lives. I lead my life. I lead my family. I lead this church. I lead wherever I can towards Jesus. And I'm going to be leading us over these next number of weeks towards Jesus. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? I want to know what counts, Ian says. So go with me in your Bibles. We're up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. The good news that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. The good news that I heard at age 12, I still stand firm in it. The good news that any of you, hopefully all of you, have believed, you're still standing in it. If is the good news that saves you, if you continue to believe the message, note that point, if you continue to believe, don't give up. If you continue to believe the message I told you, unless you believe something that was not true in the first place, but is true, he's saying by inference, I pass on to you what was most important. I pass on to you what was most important and what has been passed on to me. I believed it, the Apostle Paul is saying. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. Christ died, the cross. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. What changed Paul? Paul was on a rant to get rid of the church, and then he met Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. See, here's the thing. Oh, there's many things. Okay, this thing. We don't follow a doctrine. We don't follow a theology. We don't follow a belief. That may be part of it. We follow a person. We follow Jesus, who is no longer dead. He was only dead for 3 days. We follow a Jesus that is alive. Alive. You look at much of the world, they just follow doctrines and beliefs. We can even look at some Christians who just follow doctrines and beliefs and theology. And Ian is asking in this book, he's asking, give me something more. And I'm saying, it's Jesus who died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead. That's who, because he lives, we sang. I have hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. For those that choose not to, they think it's foolishness, and so they just carry on to their life. They just carry on without any care of God or eternity or whatever's going to happen in their life. It's foolishness to them. I don't need that. That's useless. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. The power of God. No wonder. Let me read a couple more paragraphs from here. Again, I said he just writes so well. There it is. All too simple. Jesus was killed, buried, and resurrected. Surprise? The part that matters is the cross. No more, no less. The cross. And I highlighted it here in a couple of arrows. It rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope lures all searchers. And according to Paul, the cross is what counts. My, what a piece of wood. What a piece of wood. History has idolized it and despised it. They've gold-plated it and burned it and worn and trashed it. History has done everything to it but ignore it. That's one option that the cross does not offer. You cannot ignore it. You can't ignore a piece of lumber that suspends the greatest claim in history. A crucified carpenter claimed to be God on earth, divine, eternal, the death slayer? No wonder Paul called it the core of the gospel. Its bottom line is sobering. If the account is true, if it's history's hinge, period, if not, it's history's hoax. That's why the cross matters. That's why if I had a cup of coffee to drink with Ian again, I would tell him about it. I'd tell him of the drama on that April windy day, the day when the kingdom of death was repossessed and hope took up all the payments. I'd tell of Peter's tumble and Pilate's hesitancy and Joy's and John's loyalty. We'd read about the foggy garden of decision, the incandescent room of resurrection. We discuss the final words uttered so deliberately by the self-sacrificing Messiah. And finally, we look at the Messiah himself, a blue-collar Jew whose claim altered the world and whose promise has never been equaled. No wonder they call him Savior. No wonder they call him Savior. So why the cross? That's the question that we're going to answer over these next 5 weeks. Why the cross? What is it about the cross? And you may have friends and neighbors and family that have chosen to ignore the cross. Or maybe have walked away from the cross. And what I want to do with us is for us to be convinced to embrace the cross. And then through that, maybe we can have some things that can help our family and friends and our neighbors and others to also embrace the cross. Easter is coming up. It's an easy conversation with different people. What do you think about Good Friday? What do you think about Easter? And you can enter into a conversation with people. A brilliant time to do this. So, application and reflection. I encourage us over these next few weeks, this week, Amazon, Indigo, buy one of these books. You'll just really enjoy reading Maxwell Cato. He does, this book is 40 years old. It's still good. I encourage you to get a book. I encourage us to think, reflect, and to read. And then on each of your tables, Benny, can you pass me one of these papers? Thank you. On each of your tables is a Bible reading guide. Grab one and walk through, inside and outside, just walk through every day, just a reading. Maybe even take a book, a journal, or a piece of paper, or online, or whatever, and just write down. Here's an easy way to journal. It's not in the notes, this is free. If you're looking to journal, take a piece of paper and write on the date, March 2nd, tomorrow. What time is it? Morning, evening? What's going on in the weather? My wife does that often in the journal. What's going on in the weather? That's kind of fun. What did I do yesterday? Or what am I going to do today? Or whatever. And let's just write down what verse you're reading and one thought. Just one thought. That's journal. So easy. One of these times I'm going to do a 10-week series on how to journal. No, I'm not going to. I encourage us to write things down. If journaling has transformed my life for 30 years, and I encourage you, just start simple. Date, time, weather, what you did yesterday or what you're going to do today, and then just one word you're reading and one verse, one word, one phrase, whatever it is. So take these over the next 5 weeks. It'll be great. Now, let's take communion. Let's start off this month with communion. Jesus predicted his death. He told his disciples, they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. It was beyond them. But afterwards, they got it. Hindsight. We now get it, Jesus. Died for us. So he sat with his disciples and he instructed the apostle Paul also later on that one night around supper he took a piece of bread and he says, take this. This is my body. A representation, a symbol. Take a piece of bread, hold it in your hand. Whether you're visiting here or not, you're a visitor, go ahead. If you know Jesus Christ in your heart or you want to know him, hold a piece of bread in your fingers. This is my body, which is broken for you. A picture. A remembrance. Lord Jesus, thank you for your broken body. Thank you, Jesus, that you came physically. God, you came physically. And you died on a cruel cross for us. And we say thank you. We are so grateful. Let's eat together. After the meal, he took a cup of wine. And he said, drink this in remembrance of me. This is my blood. I died a physical death. I know what it's like to die, Jesus says. But I died for the forgiveness of sins. I died for the covenant, the relationship between God and you and me. He says, drink this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your death. Thank you for the blood that was shed. It gives us forgiveness and the remission of all sin. Let's drink together. Now I want you to hold on to this moment. Hold on to this moment. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. I was talking with my mentor on Thursday, and we were talking about communion. He was talking about how many times we kind of rush through communion, and as soon as we're done, we're done. I don't want to do that this morning. So I'm going to ask Todd to just play something lightly, and we're just going to take a minute. A minute. Close your eyes, or think, or look at the picture on the wall.